Good morning. Bring you greetings in the name of Jesus. We're going to have about four or five lessons just on Joseph. What an amazing character. And one of the things that has stood out to me so often in his life is we're going to look at in a later lesson, but I thought of it this morning. Can you imagine the amount of forgiving Joseph must have done? If he hadn't forgiven his brothers, he wouldn't have prospered in Potiphar's house. And he had to forgive Potiphar and his wife. And we get to the end of his life where his brothers are finally thinking, all right, now payback time. Joseph's gonna pay us back. And you would expect him to be this bitter old man that just had everything wrong all his life, and he's such the opposite. And nothing has changed. If I or you or any of us here is going to prosper in life, we'll need to forgive and forgive and forgive. And others will have plenty of opportunities to forgive us too. The message I want to preach this morning is maybe more of a practical one. We're familiar, I think, they're all around us. We see it in human life. We know it from within ourselves. This attitude of let's live and let live. You do your thing, I'll do mine. Let's just not get too involved. The idea of speaking into someone's life, especially about a need, is not real popular. That's tricky business because most of us have a wall there with some really, really tender nerves right at the surface, don't we? And I don't know that it's any worse now than it ever was. If you read through Solomon's writings, this attitude, this human trait was very alive and well. We can tell by reading through Proverbs. This thing of me having a problem and you telling me about it is touchy. It's as old as Cain himself, isn't it? Cain didn't want his brother or God to touch a need in his life, and he reacted to that. The title I've given the message is not something you're going to find. I couldn't find it in the Bible anyway. It's kind of a Mennonite term. And it's one we use, we've heard all our lives if we've been in Mennonite, especially council services, the brotherly address. And as I thought of that, I almost wanted to call it a cliche, you know, something that we know what it means, but we don't know what it means. We know the words, but we don't. How are we doing? We've all probably said it. I'm open to the brotherly address. If you see a need in my life, come and tell me. Do I mean it? Do I? Does it work? How does it work? Is there right and wrong ways to go about this? And are there dangers and are there benefits? And the brotherly address. Typically when I make that statement that I'm open to the brotherly address, my thought is that I'm open to you to come and share a concern or a criticism or a rebuke. Maybe it's pretty strong, and I'll open myself up to that. And often when we think of the brotherly address, our first thoughts go to, oh, I better be ready. I better have the right attitude so that when someone comes and talks to me, that I receive it right. Very good. That's good. But as I've thought of my own life and I've thought of what I know of church life and at home, and I think you're pretty normal here as well, I wonder if the possibility is that the greater need is of mine and among us might be the lack of exercising this responsibility. maybe you've done really well at this, better than I have. Maybe you've taken the initiative and you've gone and you've just have an open relationship with your church family and your brother, and you do it right. You've got to, you know how to do this, to go and to address a need in your brother or sister. Our text this morning is from Galatians chapter 6. In my study, like I do sometimes, I have a resource that takes up a bit of room on my shelf. It's the bound volumes of the Eastern Testimony. And I love if there's an article, especially old articles. And I found one. It was written by Mervyn Kreider in 1984 and published in the Testimony. I'm going to quote from that article a couple of times throughout this consideration, a 1984 article. In Galatians chapter 6, we're going to look mostly at the first three verses, but let's read for context, let's read the first five verses. Galatians 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." We have this beautiful word here in verse 1, restore. I'm getting to an age that I appreciate more and more restored things. For example, the first truck I remember my dad driving when he quit farming and went to hauling feed, the first truck I remember him driving is a Ford cab over, 1980s something Ford cab over. And I have seen pictures, thankfully not too good of ads, I don't know how I do, but I've seen pictures of beautifully restored Ford cab overs, and I like it. It does something. And restoration is a beautiful thing in equipment, and I don't know what ladies restore, but old tractors, and you know, there's nothing quite like a restored two-cylinder, is there? But there's something much, much better than that, and that's restored relationships. That's restored helping each other to experience restoration. For a man who was overtaken in a fault, I wish restoration was all positive. I wish that we could just all talk very positive words, and we could just give encouragement, and we could just slap each other on the back, and it's all happy and easy. But there's a very real part of restoration that needs to start with addressing the fault and being real with the fault and being open and discussing the fault. What is a fault? Well, before I go to that part of that, we have this command or exhortation anyway in Hebrews 10 that we should provoke one another unto love and to good works. And that is the goal of why we work at restoration, because we want to restore to good works. A fault has a thought of falling away or apostatizing. It has the thought of slipping to the side, a lapse, a deviation, getting off track. And according to Strong's, it includes unintentional errors and willful transgressions. So all wrapped up, it's a wide scope in this word fault to include slip-ups that I may not even be aware, problems, faults, in my life that are more obvious to you than to me. It can involve a willful sin that I've committed, and this is a wide range of situations covered in this overtaken in a fault. It could be a weaker person. It could be someone young. It could be someone inexperienced. But it can also very well be the strong and the seasoned. We have needs too. The word overtaken here suggests maybe a surprise or being caught off guard. And it definitely has overtaken me, gives the thought of being overpowered by a sin or a fault. What's our responsibility? And in the first part of the message here, I'd like to look at going and addressing a need. And the responsibility here is to ye which are spiritual. It's imperative. It's part of being spiritual. It's a response of being led by the Spirit within a person. Spirit-led people take note of needs in the lives of those we love. We take note of that. And he takes initiative, led by the Spirit. He takes initiative, and he follows the prompting of the Spirit. And how are you doing? How often have you shared a concern, a very grave concern, about your brother, but to someone else? How often have you shared your concern, but it went on the family chat, not to your brother? How often have you addressed a need just to everybody else, but not to the man who you should have gone to? I mean, there's an obvious need. We even have pictures to validate it and show it, and we send these around. I hope, do we? It's been done. And all the while, this New Testament mandate of ye which are spiritual, go and seek restoration. Help this person in a fault. And I think it's a fair question to ask, if we are of those who are sharing about instead of to, are we spiritual? And I keep coming back to this possibility that the greater need among us just might be the lack of exercising this responsibility in the proper way. God has given us varying levels of observation and perception, and some are more keen in certain areas and others in other areas maybe, but it's a responsibility of each one. Not everyone to everyone, but there are in a group this size, there are those that you know better than others. There are those that you, in that way, maybe have a greater responsibility to. And it's so much better to have an openness of relationship with others, and allows us to what is friends that iron sharpens irons, and we have a relationship that helps each other before the need gets as great as it does if it's left to go. And ye which are spiritual, restore, seek restoration. It's your responsibility. I'll quote a paragraph from the 1984 article that I mentioned. I quote, "On one hand, this scripture can be misapplied by constantly approaching a brother about petty things in his life. The brotherly address is not intended for this purpose. On the other side, the scripture can become meaningless by simply not practicing it when needed." I have this next sentence underlined. Pay attention. "The further a church departs from the scripture in other areas, the less this scripture will be practiced." And he was referring to Galatians 6:1. I don't know that anything has changed since 1984. It is a responsibility. And so, if we see need in another's life, it's cause for concern. It may indicate cooling off. It shows a pattern or a path with devastating outcomes. Or maybe we observe something that is a reproach to the name of Christ and the church, and we're responsible. We're responsible to seek restoration and help the man who is overtaken in a fault. The next point I'd like to mention or to look at maybe in a more practical way, and I've just called it the address in the spirit of meekness. That's what's said here. Restore such an one in a spirit of meekness. Number one, the brotherly address or speaking to a need in someone else's life is a private discussion. Never, never make the mistake of publicly jumping someone about a need in their life. It's cowardly, it's rude, and it's not the spirit of meekness. I've observed this mistake on group chats, especially large group chats. It's not the Bible way to correct someone in front of 1,000 other people. All these groups, there are ways to privately message someone if we see a need, if they need correction. And to do it on a group chat is not profitable, and it's rude, and it's cowardly. Jesus gave us the pattern there of how to proceed when we have offenses. And I think it fits very, very well for when we see needs to in someone's life. And he said, go, and between you and him alone. That's how we start. Number two, the spirit of meekness only ever approaches someone when our emotions are in complete control. A spiritual person will not tear into someone with anger and frustration and revenge and disgust and scorn and feelings that are stoked by jealousy and just that's quite the opposite of what's described in the scripture, especially this spirit of meekness. Number three, a meek person understands the value of questions. If you're like me and you're moved by the Spirit, hopefully the right Spirit, but you're moved and you know that it's your responsibility to go talk to someone about a need, that makes me nervous. It makes me feel a bit vulnerable. And there's some natural reactions to this. One of them is to build a rock-solid case in my mind and to go over the details, almost like a prosecution attorney would do in a court case. And I line these all up in my mind and say, well, if he says this, I got him, you know? We're going to make this rock solid. Because I don't want to go to you and say, you have a problem, and then you explain it, and I look like a fool. Maybe you can't relate. But is that the spirit of meekness? I repeat, ask questions sincerely, not accusingly, and be ready to admit that you were wrong. You may have heard wrong. You may have observed wrong. You may not know the details. I know what that feels like, to be totally wrong and to think I knew something and I didn't. And questions are also a great way to pose a challenge that may be needed. Your brother and sister aren't stupid. They don't have a low IQ. They don't need to be talked to condescendingly. There's gently worded questions, and there's ways to ask if can you see my concern? Does it make sense to you? Am I wrong? Could you understand how the Bible is telling you a different way to do things? Is it right? Do you agree with me that what you did last week is in violation of our brotherhood agreement, our decrees? You see, it's a lot better to ask than to tend to harshly declare it. I've been asked this question, and it's a good question to ask others. What do you think your choices will produce in your family and your children? There's a good questions to discuss together. So ask questions. Number four, don't even try to fake it. Pray and search your own heart and be certain that you are truly humble and truly love your brother in the spirit of meekness. Number five, considering thyself from verse 1 here. It will never work to address a need or a failure in another from some haughty pedestal of contempt and looking down and that I've never made a mistake. It doesn't work. It's not true. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Paul reminds us here that even those who are active in restoring are susceptible to temptation. And this fact will temper my attitude. It will temper my words. The fact that I'm susceptible. I'm just as big a candidate for temptation as anyone else. Verse 3 just tells us, for if a man think himself to be something, I think if we were saying it in our words today, we'd say if a man thinks himself something special, he is nothing and deceiveth himself. There's nothing special about you or I or the next person. One man told me he felt he was addressed in a wrong way, and probably he was. And he said, it can't just be a hit and run. And he makes a very, very good point. Restoration is not a hit and run thing. Restoration isn't where I drop the bomb and leave and never come back. Restoration, seeking to restore, is an offering to walk alongside. It's not a once and done thing. It's a process, and love will constrain us to a commitment to continue with whatever is needed. Notice the context of verse 2 here. We use verse 2 in a very broad way, and it's right and it's good. But verse 2 is right here in the context of helping each other with our needs in our lives, our faults, our sidesteps. And we those who are spiritual will come alongside and bear the burden that I may be bearing because of my wrong choices. There's another practical question when you're thinking of approaching someone with a need. Should it always be face to face? Is there a place for writing a concern? And I thought it was very interesting that back in 1984, this brother had some thoughts on this. He had never heard of text messaging, I'm sure. He'd never heard of emails, and he probably for sure not WhatsApp. But listen to this paragraph. I think it gives us some good direction. What about sharing our concerns by letter? A letter can be a way to escape a face-to-face encounter. It does, however, have some advantages. More thought can be given to writing than to speaking, and one will not become provoked by the response of the other. If one can express himself better by writing, a letter may be in order. However, at a later time, the issues should be discussed in person. Good practical advice. And he continues, a letter must always be signed because an unsigned letter is both cowardly and unfair. The receiver has a right to relate his view of the problem And usually, the sender also needs some clarifications on the issues involved. I don't know if you've ever received anonymous letters. I have, and it's really hard to know what to do with them. Number six, ready to forgive. And forgiveness is just such an important part of the Christian life. We mentioned that already. And if we aren't willing to forgive, forget it. We're neither spiritual nor meek. We have no part in restoration. The deep desire must be that we see our brother as restored and gain our brother, I think Jesus said, helping to overcome. We need to have all personal agendas aside, and my brother's restoration is a compelling motive. There's probably more that could be said on our responsibility and how to go and address needs that we see. I was preaching to the youth one time a number of years ago, and I remember something I said, and I'd like to say it, and maybe you think it's too strong, but young people, if you have a whole group of friends and none of them have ever rebuked or called into question something you said or did, I say maybe a new set of friends would be in order. And if you've never called out your friend in meekness, and said, are you sure we want to do this? Are you sure? Can we do something different? If this isn't the case, I question your spirituality, quite honestly, because all of us as young people we have those needs, and it's a good time to start. I'll share a personal experience. A number of years ago, we were members at Waterloo at the Eastern Church there, and we were on a trip. We were far away from home, and we went to a school picnic that happened to be on schedule for that weekend. And there was another brother from far away, from an entirely different Eastern church, one who I was only not very acquainted with. I knew who he was. And I don't remember making a conscious decision to go against our brotherhood agreement. But the brotherhood agreement was that we won't wear short sleeve shirts for casual dress. And here I was, a father, a young man, but I was there in a short sleeve shirt. And I don't remember feeling guilty about it, but this brother noticed that need. He noticed that problem in my life. And he came there and he found a private opportunity and he came and talked to me. And he said only a few sentences, something like this. He said, I'd like to challenge you to follow our agreed rules. And he said, I know the temptation to do like the others were around, but I think we have a responsibility to those back home. Complete humility. The courage it took for him to come and talk. Kind words. A meek rebuke. But do you see what he did? He said, I know the temptation. He didn't lift himself up. He was right there. He said, I'm familiar with temptation. And I can't think of anything he could have done better, because it was the right way to address it, as far as I can tell. And I want to be part of a brotherhood where we have benches full of that kind of man, where we can very meekly speak into someone's life a need, and in a way that is acceptable. I couldn't hate him for a minute. I needed the rebuke. Let's think for a bit about receiving criticisms, receiving concerns, rebukes. Let's look at what Solomon had to say. I'm going to turn to a few verses. You can turn to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to flip through Proverbs. And while you turn there, I'm going to read a verse he wrote in Ecclesiastes. He said, "Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished." He said it's better to be poor and a child and weak and helpless than to be old and strong and in power and not be admonished. All right, let's start in Proverbs chapter 1 as we think about receiving rebuke. And verse 5. "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." Turn back to chapter 28 and verse 26. Proverbs 28, verse 26. "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." We all need direction. We all need to increase in understanding. And I like it better when I can learn on my own. It feels better. But the fact is that without advice, counsel, correction, rebuke from others, I become a very off-balance person. We need, God has designed it that way. He sends others to tell us a lot of things. Why can't I just study it and learn it myself? I don't know, but we're all that way. I'm convinced of it. And it's a mark of a fool to reject it. I forget which verse. I didn't write that one down, I don't believe. But there's a verse in Proverbs that gives the idea of that don't even waste your breath on a fool. He's not going to listen to anything you say anyway. It's better to just be quiet. What an awful state to be in and live. But receiving correction is evidence of wisdom. Correction from others. Chapter 12, we're here still in Proverbs. Let's look at chapter 12, verse 15. Chapter 12, and verse 15. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." And I read that chapter 28 ahead of when I was going to, but that thought of trusting in his own heart. Sometimes my needs, my failures, and what my brother says make a lot of sense really quick. Just like my experience here at the picnic, boom, I knew exactly what he was saying, and I had slipped and I had sidestepped, and it made sense right away. Other times, what is clear to someone else in my life is completely baffling to me. What are they talking about? It's invisible, and it feels often unfair and unfounded and even ridiculous. You maybe have experienced that. But don't trust your own heart. Don't trust your own heart. What does verse 15 here say? "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." A person who refuses to step back and to look from a different perspective and to try to understand what is being said. Chapter 15, verse 10. "Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die." And what stood out to me is in the side column of my Bible, this death is marked as spiritual death. Spiritual death awaits those who refuse corrections. Now, I think I have 4 points. I'd just like to, some practical points I'd like to think about in receiving correction, receiving the brotherly address. Number one is very elementary, but it's so important. Receive in humility. Acknowledge the courage it took for him to come to you. You remember that time it's recorded, I believe, in 1 Samuel, but there was that evil man, that churlish man, what was his name, Nabal? And he did David wrong. He treated him terrible. And David got mad, and he was going to set it straight. And here comes the good woman Abigail, and she met him on the way, and she told him, "Wait, just think this through, David. what you're about to do is not going to have the end results that you want. It's going to haunt you later, she said. Are you thinking straight? And she told him he should change his mind. And I don't know how you are when you're mad. Changing your mind is not what you want to be told, is it? That you're wrong. When someone has just really, really done you wrong and you're going to set it straight, you're not about to change your mind. But look what David said. David said to Abigail, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath sent thee this day to meet me." Try saying that next time someone tells you you have a problem. It's what a humble response. Well, at least think it, that God has sent this. Even though it may not be the perfect delivery, receive it in humility. Number two, we believe God speaks to us through our brothers and sisters, and it's a fact we may not end up agreeing. In fact, on the same exact issue, you may receive conflicting opinions from your own brothers. It happens. But we must receive it. We must humbly accept. We must give consideration. And David said to Abigail that day, he said, "And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood." And we can learn from David. This was not the normal. This wasn't where you were expecting. This heathen man's wife coming and talking to God's anointed. Not your normal chain of where you'd expect David to get his best advice from. But he acknowledged it as from God. Number three, accepting reproof humbly means we measure our defense carefully. So let's say my brother comes to me and he does it all right, and he's asking questions. And, did I see right? Did I understand right? Is this what happened? I need to be honest. And there's some benefit in explaining my perspective and to present my view of the situation. But a strong defense is not wise. But there's also a very real chance that in the future, everyone here is likely to have someone come who doesn't appear to be coming in the spirit of meekness. Their emotions aren't under control. And we may encounter someone that's not asking questions, but they're hurling accusations and they're telling us how bad it is we are and just condemning us unjustly. Very real chance. It's happened many times in the past, unfortunately, by those who should know better, and it will likely happen again. And when you're on the receiving end of that, it is important to remember that the more emotion that's involved, the less defense that is wise. Learn from Jesus. Because a truly humble person will not do anything to stoke those feelings more. But many times in those cases, it's Jesus' example is the perfect one. Silence. Very few words. Number four, when I'm approached with criticism or challenge, it's almost certain that the person bringing the criticism to me is imperfect. And there's a very, very good chance that I will be aware very quickly, can think of a beam in his own eye. I'm that way. But now is not the time to mention it. It's never productive. I think I'm safe. It's never productive for me to say to my brother, yeah, okay, but what about this in your life? David could have probably come up with something for Abigail. He probably could have told her, well, you live with this churlish man over here. And he could have just rebuked her that way, but when the Lord sends someone to talk to you, that's not the time to mention needs in his life. In closing, I'd like to just think a bit about the church as the bride of Christ. Maybe we should have started with this because it's a good foundation, but it's important. We need to remember that in all our relating to each other, we are all a bride preparing to meet our bridegroom. And our bridegroom has said that he will present his bride, the church, to himself without spot and wrinkle. And you brides know that that's important. When you're preparing for the wedding, spots and wrinkles are a concern. And so it is. We are helping each other as a collective bride to be ready to meet the bridegroom without spot and wrinkle. It's a jealousy for the purity and the perfection of the bride because of the bridegroom. And that's why I'm motivated in humility to help my brother. And that's why no bride is going to become offended by her sister or someone coming and telling her, there's a spot on your dress that you can't see. Even if the presentation of the fact is not quite perfect, she'll be glad to have an opportunity to take care of the problem before she meets the bridegroom. And how much more when someone points out a spot in my life that's a blemish to the bride. Why can't my first response be, huh, what about the bridegroom? What does he see? Thank you. I'll need to fix that because our bridegroom deserves a pure bride, and that's our desire. So the focus isn't criticism and judgment, but the focus needs to be our high esteem for the bridegroom and the jealousy that the bride be without spot and wrinkle, holy and without blemish. And he will present it to himself a glorious church. He will. And he designed it that I need you and you need me. So let's allow these principles to motivate us not only to go and to say the right words, but let's be challenged in meekness to receive and to help each other. Because how we relate to these issues, when I see a need in your life and when you see one in mine, how we relate to that either brings stability or schisms. How we relate to the needs we see in each other either brings unity or unrest. How we relate to these things and how we go about the practical ways of addressing and receiving brings either restoration or resentment. And the risks are real. The risk is real when we're addressing needs in our each other's lives for positive or negative. But knowing that I can count on my brothers and sisters to speak into my life, to help me stay right, that the fact that the Spirit would use someone else to help me where I can't see is a stability, and it's such a blessing in the brotherhood. Let's kneel to pray.